The book of Hebrews was written to people who were about to give up. People who had been tired and tried. Few of them had given their lives. And whoever the author is of this book, we won't go into that this morning, time won't permit us. Whoever the author is of this book, he wrote this book in order to encourage those whose faith was being tested, who was on the verge of walking out. And of course, the confusion or the contention of the conflict is always between those who believe that these were Christians to whom the apostle was talking and the writer was talking, those on the other side who believe they were not Christians. We will not get into that this morning again. Our time will not permit us. However, the scripture teaches that all things that were written before were written for your admonition and mine, so that we will not fall into the same trap or disobedience or unbelief as these people. I want to go right into the text because time would not permit to go into other things. And as we go into the text, I want you to observe with me, first of all, that the apostle, as he's writing, observes a problem. He observes a problem. It's a most remarkable thing. I was reminding this last week you may have heard me tell the story, but I think it's so often an interesting thing. The mother who went across the street to borrow something from a neighbor and left her three kids at home, and when she came back, everything was so silent. And you know when three children are together and there is silence, something is wrong. And so she went over and she took a little look through the window and she saw her three kids with three baby skunks. And she panicked. And she screamed, "Children, run!" And each child picked up a skunk and ran in a different direction. I love that story. Observing a problem. I want to remind you that this is the Holy Spirit who is giving the author of this book the wisdom and the direction and the instruction to write. So it is not the apostle's idea. It is what God wants us to know. It is what God wants you to know. It is what God wants me to know. And the problem observed from the text is this, that there is a resistance to spiritual communication. There is a resistance to spiritual communication. Verse 7 of our text says this, "Today, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice." Here the apostle is concerned about a God who desires to communicate to His people, to talk with them, to share with them, to communicate with them, to give them insight into living, to cause them to hear a voice that no human voice can ever be compared with. Nevertheless, there is a resistance to it. And one can almost ask the question, how is it possible that the sweetest voice that ever was heard could be resisted by the human ear, by the human heart? Look at what the apostle says. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Two things are happening here. God is speaking, and the heart is being hardened. The process, my friends, is that if we do not listen to God, if we do not respond to God, what God speaks to us tends to harden the heart. For the same sun that melts the clay, hardens the wax. When God speaks, there should be a response. He expects a response. He intends that we respond. But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit pleading with the hearers here today. And that word "today" is a most remarkable word because it deals about the timelessness of God speaking, the timelessness of His voice. This text goes back to Numbers chapter 14 through 21. When God speaks to the people of Israel and they harden their hearts. From Psalm 95, the psalmist picks up the theme and he writes to the people in the days centuries after, "Today if you hear His voice." And then centuries after, the same thing is happening, the Holy Spirit writing through the writer of the book, to the book of Hebrews, speaks to the people today if you hear his voice. And I say to you again this morning, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because you are here in this place where God speaks through his word, where the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and he penetrates where we are and he touches our lives and he exposes us to God's truth. And we don't like exposure. We do not like to be found out. As a result, when God speaks, we tend to say, I don't want to hear that. Again, time will not permit to go into it. Listen, secondly, not only do we have a resistance to spiritual communication, we have what I call the ravaging of spiritual confidence. The threat to it. And I want you to go to chapter 12 and verse 3 very quickly of Hebrews. Because right through this book, there are problems that the apostle is citing. Listen to it again. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured with such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Spiritual confidence is undermined by resistance to spiritual communication. If we do not listen to God's word, even though we might be employed, as it were, in God's service, we will soon begin to lose our confidence in what God has to say. The apostle tells us two things that will take place. Some translations believe they're one. But in the original, the two words are dealt with. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you lose heart and become weary. Weary in the original, my friends, means to be giving and to be giving and to be giving, and you begin to lose your strength. You say, I have given so much, I have given so much, I can't give anymore. I have been involved with this for such a long time, but I have come to the place where I'm exhausted from giving. The apostle says, consider Jesus, lest you become weary. We'll see in a minute what he means by considering him. Then the word faint means to give in, to buckle under. It means to become the ward of your worry, of your weariness. To faint means to loose up. You have no strength. You have become subject to your weariness. Your weariness begins to interpret your involvement. Your faint-heartedness is the refuge that you now find yourself in, where you actually allow yourself to go under it, and you simply lose heart. I wonder if this has happened to some of us this summer. How wonderful it was to get away. You may have contemplated upon your return to Markham Missionary Church, I wonder if I should get involved anymore. I have been giving for years. I don't have any more energy. Interestingly enough, I can't go into it. Chuck Swindoll in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, gives four sources of discouragement. Because this is what we have in faint-heartedness. It is discouragement. And believe me, friends, spiritual discouragement is the enemy of spiritual confidence. You don't need to be a theologian for that one. Four things Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, cites as the source of discouragement. They're found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I'll give you the four very quickly. In chapter 4, verse 10 of Nehemiah, there is a loss of vision. A loss of vision. We don't have time to read it this morning, and I'm sorry for that. A loss of strength, first of all, before we get to the vision. We don't have any strength. These are the people who give and give. Read it for yourself. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. Then there's a loss of vision. I love this one. Because the people said, there is still so much rubbish. They had built the walls halfway, but they couldn't see what they had accomplished. They only saw what needed to be done. And as a result of that, they lost the vision completely and they became discouraged. So there's a loss of strength. There's a loss of vision. Then there is a loss of confidence. We are not able to do it. We are not able to do it. They looked inside to try and find the resource to deal with what was being demanded of them, and they said, we are unable to do it. And then chapter 4, verse 11, there's a loss of security. There's a loss of security. And I have retitled what Swindoll says. In the loss of strength, we have people who give and give and give and give and give. And the danger of giving and giving and giving is that we do not feed our souls so that we can have the intake from God. We tend to thrive on giving. And if anything needs to be done, we are there. There's nothing wrong with that. But my friends, when we give and give and give and we do not take time for God to feed our souls, we will begin to lose our strength. So the people who give, the loss of vision, the people who look at what needs to be done. We have so much to do. Look at all the rubbish. Look at all the confusion. We have so much to do, and they have lost their vision. What is it that was at the very center of the vision? The building of the wall. But they looked at the rubbish, and they lost the vision. Thirdly, loss of confidence. People who measure needs from themselves. We are not able to. People who measure needs from themselves, we can't. There's a young man walked into the church Wednesday night after choir practice, doing choir practice, and he was brought to me by one of the members. And he came up with one of the oldest stories. I mean the oldest stories. Just moved to Toronto, need a job, haven't yet his first paycheck. I mean, I've heard it before. But I am so thankful that I did not lose my vision. Even though, my friends, it might appear to some that he took advantage of the situation. No, he did not. There were a few coins rolling around in my pocket. And I'm not celebrating anything here. And I gave it to him. I gave it not because he conned me. I gave it because the grace of God moved me. It was not for me to judge him. What was the vision? The vision, my friends, is that that's a soul that has need. A man who walks into a church and tells a lie to get something is a man who needs the grace of God. To lose the vision, to lose the confidence, to lose the security, people who listen to rumors, our enemies have said, verse 11, our enemies have said, Have you ever met people who say, have you heard? Have you heard? Oh, whenever you hear them say, let's pray. Well, time is running. Let me quickly go to my second point. There's a problem observed. And here's the text for the communion, my friends. A plan offered. A plan is offered. Therefore, whenever you see therefore in your Bible, ask what it is there for. Because it is building upon something. That's not just a cute saying. It is true. Therefore, the apostle had dealt with a problem in chapters 1, 2, and he's going to deal with problems right through the book of Hebrews. But then he comes to this place where he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Listen, friends. If you and I will be rejuvenated for this fall, we need to consider Jesus. What do I mean by that? First of all, the word consider is a think word, not a feel word. The word doesn't have to do with how I feel about things. The word has to do with what I know of things. Consider. It is a mental exercise. Have you given thoughts to who Jesus Christ is? To many of us, he is a savior, and that's about it. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says? But of God, by God, by an act of God, we have become to God through Jesus Christ, who is made by God, Jesus Christ, who is made by God on our behalf, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Jesus Christ has made to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What do all those things mean? The apostle says, consider Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I want you to dig deep into him, because the deeper you go into Jesus Christ, the greater your strength will be to cope with whatever demands life would make on you. Oh, how I wish I had time to develop this. You know, it's interesting. The word to consider in the Latin means a star or star. And when you're thinking of star, you're thinking of astronomy, where you take your telescope and you look and you bring that star into view and you lose sight of all the other constellations and you're focusing upon one. And the apostle is saying, of all the things that might be important to you, I want you to lose sight of all of them. And I want you to focus. I want you to mentally rivet yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will get to know something of his person. Something of his person. Again, I'm sorry for saying this, but time would hardly allow to expose this anymore. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things. Can you finish it? Through Christ who strengthens me. If I know him, if I'm drawing from him, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, strength for the ministry doesn't come from the horizontal. It comes from the vertical. It comes from the depths of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, supplying for us, my friend, strength we never knew possible. But as long as we keep him at the Savior limit and not go beyond that, we will never know the power which God can give to go through the process. Quickly, not only are we, my friends, to explore the person of Christ, we are to enjoy the prerogative of Christ. Enjoy the prerogative of Christ. To the Apostle Paul, tell the Apostle, what a slip there. Now you know who I think wrote Hebrews. The Apostle tells us, consider Jesus the Apostle. Have you ever thought of Christ as an Apostle? You know what the word means? It means someone who is sent. And when you think of Jesus as an apostle, you're not thinking of someone sending him from earth. He is the chief apostle from whom all apostles get, if you please, their calling, their commission. But with Jesus, it is absolutely, eternally different than the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. When we think of Jesus as an apostle, we're thinking of one who has come out of eternity into time to reveal the heart of God to us. We would never know what God was like if Jesus Christ did not come. We would never know of his grace. We would never know of his love. We'd never know of his mercy. We would never know of his faithfulness. We couldn't tell anything personal about God if Jesus Christ had not come. But more, there's more. Have you ever given it any thoughts, my friends, that when Jesus Christ came into this world, that first Christmas as we call it, when he came into this world, for the first time in all eternity, a member of the Godhead was not there. Have you ever thought of that? When Jesus Christ came into this world, a member of the Godhead was not in heaven. That's how much God thinks of this world. Someone asked me, I don't remember where, do you believe that there are beings out of space? I said, I don't care. God sent his son here. Imagine into a world of sinners, Jesus Christ came, sent deliberately by God to stop not out there somewhere, but to come on planet Earth. Consider Jesus. As you begin this new ministry, this fall ministry, consider Jesus. If he has been sent for us from God to reveal the heart of God, then can we ever exhaust that heart? That is why when we come to the table, my friends, we come this morning to consider him afresh so that he will breathe upon us by his Spirit new life for a new season. But not only that, quickly, he's the high priest. The high priest. Consider Jesus the apostle, the one sent, the high priest of our confession, profession, whichever one you want, what we believe is riveted in a person. It is real because God is the revealer of it. But not only do we have God sending his Son into the world to speak from God to us, but while he was here on earth, he was able to speak from us to God. And the apostle later on in this chapter says, he is now there in glory where he ever lives to make intercessions for us. As a high priest, my friends, what we're dealing with here is that Jesus came into the world, sent by God, became like one of us to feel with us, to grieve with us. And one of the most wonderful illustrations of this is in John 11, where Jesus stood at the grave of Martha, of Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother. He stood there and he wept because he is a sympathizing high priest. He wept with them. He feels what we feel. Even though he knew what he was going to do, here's the high priest. He identifies with all the needs of those to whom he come. But then he intercedes in verse 44. He looks, verse 43, he looks up into heaven and he gave thanks to his Father. And he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me, that you always hear me. And then he said, remove the stone. Here, my friends, is what Jesus Christ can do. Jesus Christ does not only know how weary we have been, how weary you have been, but he also, on the other hand, comes to intercede so that he might provide for you, so that you do not need to faint, so that you do not need to give up. And when we come to the table, the Holy Spirit will make known to us the reality of these things so that there'll be renewed strength for us as we abide in him and he in us.